All right. It is my pleasure to introduce our guest speaker today, Jay Froh. Jay is from Bloomfield, Iowa area, and he is currently a junior at Faith. So, Jay, come on up and introduce yourself some more, please.
Good morning. As I said, my name is Jay Froh. I'm a junior at Faith Baptist Bible College, studying to be a pastor, and then my emphasis is on counseling. My studies have been growing and sanctifying, to say the least. I was just telling Greg and Donna that I have been doing a ton of reading this semester. I had around 300 pages due this last week, about 400 due this upcoming week. So they're keeping me in a book. But yeah, my studies have been great. I grew up in Newton, Iowa. And then in 2009, my dad became a pastor. We moved out to Colorado and spent 3 years out there, moved back to Newton. My dad finished his schooling at Faith Baptist Bible College, and then we've been in southern Iowa for the past 9 years. Growing up for me, I professed Christ at the age of 8 years old. But then when I got to high school, I just kind of lived for myself. I wasn't really walking in the way that I should. The passage that I came to this morning is Ephesians chapter 4. So you guys can turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, but in Ephesians chapter 4, you're going to see a heading over the text that says, the new life. And I was reminded that as believers, we're actually called to a new life. We're supposed to put off, we are called and commanded to put off our previous lifestyle. So that's the text we're going to be in this morning. I'm sure you guys know that in life, sometimes you have God things happen. And this past week, for me, landing in this text was a God thing. I've been studying Ephesians chapter 4, but wasn't sure if this was the text that I was supposed to land in. Thursday afternoon, I found myself sitting in my dorm room, praying for guidance, asking God to reveal to me and show me what text I was supposed to be in this morning. I wasn't sure, I didn't have clarity, and I had a few other options for text. Thursday night, I went to a college group. The speaker gets up and he goes, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 25. I'm not going to be in 25 at all, but Ephesians chapter 4, 17 through 24 is where we're going to be this morning. So pick up your Bibles, follow along as I read. The Apostle Paul says this, Ephesians 4, starting in verse 17. Now this I say, and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Let's pray and ask for guidance as we work through this text. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this opportunity, this time now that I have to proclaim the message of your word. And God, I pray for guidance as we study this text. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work through me now, that you would just enlighten the truth of your word, and that we would be able to walk away from this place with a better understanding of Scripture, with a better understanding of who you are, and a better understanding of how we are to live. God, I just ask that this time would be profitable, that you would use it in each of our lives to sanctify us, to grow us, to convict us of sin, and to conform us into your image. Lord, we just ask now that you'd be with us as we study your word and as we work through this text. Lord, we ask all of this in your name, in Jesus' name. Amen. In this text, you're going to see three non-negotiables when it comes to new life in Christ. Three things that the believer cannot avoid. The first one is found in verses 17 through 19. It's this: leaving your previous lifestyle behind you. Paul says this in verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Starting off in verse 17 there, Paul says that he testifies. He testifies in the Lord. He's a spokesman on behalf of the Lord. I studied the word testify out in Scripture, and it means to summon as witness, to affirm, or to implore. He's making known in the Lord. He's speaking for the Lord. So what is the message that Paul proclaims here? Find that in the next part of verse 17. It says this: that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. When you think of no longer, I want you to think of this: not again, not any longer, no further, no more. And the believers in Ephesus were still falling back into this previous way of life. We're going to see more what that lifestyle is later in the text. But know this: the believers in Ephesus were falling back into this previous lifestyle. And Paul is saying, you can't. You cannot live your life like that anymore. Paul then gives a description of how the Gentiles are living, something that's driving them. He says, in the futility of their minds, at the end of verse 17. Futility simply means emptiness. In Scripture, as you study this word out, you can even see that it just communicates a purposelessness. That's what was characterizing the Gentiles. Paul's not using this to demean them. He's not using this to exalt himself and belittle the Gentiles. He's communicating that the Gentiles are lost. Later on, we'll see he communicates that they're darkened in their mind. They're deceived. He's communicating that they are lost and aimlessly wandering. They are driven by the futility of their minds. Verse 18, he says this: They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. When you think of this darkened in their mind, I want you to think of blinding the mind. It's something that's hidden. So my freshman year in college, my roommate got a concussion, a very bad concussion. And they basically said that in order to get over it, he was just going to have to prioritize rest. When those migraines hit, he was supposed to be in a dark room. So we got blackout shades for our dorm room. I'm not sure if you guys are familiar with blackout shades, but it's just kind of like this, I don't know, even know how to describe it. It's this like black panel that you pull down, but it completely conceals the light. It completely hides it. Our dorm room, I don't think it's ever been darker before. When that blind was pulled over the window, it was pitch black. So when you think of this darkening, think of that. It's completely blotting out. It's completely hiding and concealing the light. The Gentiles were in a place spiritually that they couldn't even see their needs. They were darkened in their understanding. Pick back up with me in verse 18. Middle of verse 18, Paul says this: alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. You'll see this wording in Scripture. You'll see alienated used at different times. And what it means is separated. It means distant, disconnected. So what were the Gentiles alienated from? If we go back to chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians, it's talking about the believer's inheritance, what you receive in Christ. And the Gentiles were alienated from that. They were separated from the life of God. The NASB says this: they were excluded from the commonwealth. So if you think, as believers, when we have this new life in Christ, we also have a host of inheritance, blessings that we receive. And the Gentiles were actually excluded from that. Paul then says this, they're excluded from that because of the ignorance that is in them and the hardness of their heart. When you hear that phrase, hardness of heart, think of numbness. It's a numbness to spiritual things. It's a lack of care. The Gentiles were unconcerned about their spiritually needy state. I wonder if sometimes we fall into this category. If we lack spiritual care, if we're numb to the work of the Holy Spirit, I think that we've all been there, and I think that we'll all be there again. You might be thinking, Jay, that's me. I've got a hard heart. I don't know what to do to change it. If you're there, I would just encourage you to humble yourself and draw near to God and not to leave this place with a hard heart. As believers, life circumstances, different things can all play a part in causing us to harden our hearts, to lack spiritual care, to be unconcerned about where we're at. And I would just encourage you not to leave this place if you're in that state. Pick up with me in verse 19. Paul says this, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Callous means to cast off feelings. I'm sure that many of you here today have a callous. If you have a callous, I just want you to reach down and feel that, unless it's somewhere on your feet or something gross. Feel your callous right now. I've got some calluses on my finger, and when you feel those things, you know that there's not feeling there. You can feel the skin, you know you're rubbing on it, but ultimately there's not feeling there. I'm sure some of you have probably taken a needle or something and poked it. There's no feeling there. And Paul says here that the Gentiles have become callous due to different things, different circumstances that are going on in their life. They've become callous to the work of God. And then it says this, they've given themselves up to sensuality. It started off with this hard heart. It started off with them being deceived in the futility of their minds. And now it's got to a place where their hearts are hard. And then the result of that is actually giving themselves over to sensuality. So what is sensuality? Sensuality is the pursuit of pleasure. It's the pursuit of feelings. I could manifest itself in pursuing money. It could be sexual immorality. Sensuality is anything that is just characterized by pursuing pleasure. That's what the Gentiles had given themselves over to. I think then when we look at culture today, we can see a culture that is characterized by this same thing, the pursuit of pleasure. And I think that thing heavily influences our lives as believers, whether we realize it or not. We're in a culture that says, do what you want. We're in a culture that says, be who you want to be. And because of that, as believers, we're going to be influenced by that. That mindset creeps into our lives. I just ask you guys to try and think through where. How does that mindset creep into your life? How and where are you pursuing pleasure? That's the very thing that Paul warns the believers in Ephesus not to do. At the end of verse 19, we see the result of a life lived pursuing pleasure. Pick up with me at the end of verse 19. Paul says this, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Greed says, I can't get enough. Greed takes us one more step further than we thought we would go. Greed deceives us and tells us it's not that bad, or it's not that much, it's not too far. But Scripture tells us that greed leads to death. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 17 through 19 says this: "For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors." Greed takes away the life of its possessors. The first non-negotiable for new life in Christ is it's leaving behind your previous lifestyle. The second non-negotiable for new life in Christ is living the life that you learned in Christ. Verses 20 and 21, Paul says this: "But that is not the way you learned in Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus." Paul had just presented how the Gentiles were living. Then he calls the believers out, saying, "That's not the way that you learned to live in Christ." He's saying that you learned this lifestyle. This was the previous lifestyle you learned. But now in Christ, you're called to a new lifestyle. You're called to live differently. And they're falling back in that previous way of life. And he says, that can't be. I love this part of the text because it just seems like Paul is processing what's going on in Ephesus. He's like, okay, I know that you're believers. I know that you've heard the word. I know that you've been taught how to live in Christ. He says, the truth is in Jesus. And I can only imagine that Paul's probably thinking, okay, I know these people have heard about Jesus. I know they know right from wrong. I know they know the lifestyle and how they're supposed to be living, but they're not doing it. They're giving themselves over to sensuality. They're pursuing pleasure. I wonder if Paul would address us in the exact same way. To an extent, he does. This letter is in Scripture for a reason. And I think that when we look at this text, we can see that in our own lives, we fall into this exact same sin. For the believer, it is non-negotiable to live the life that we are taught in Christ. What is this life? What is the life that we're taught in Christ? If I could characterize it with one passage, it'd be Galatians 5, 22 through 24. The fruit of the Spirit. As believers, that's how we're called to live. Our life is supposed to be characterized by those things. And the life that we learn in Christ requires us living differently. The third non-negotiable for new life in Christ is putting off your old self and putting on your new self. Paul uses this wording over and over again in Scripture. He talks about putting off, setting aside, and putting on, replacing. To put off means to get rid of. It means to cast off, to leave it behind. Why does he tell the believers in Ephesus to cast off their old life? Because it belongs to their former manner of life. It's their old ways. And it's characterized by deceitful desires. Paul then says this in verse 23. Pick up with me in verse 23. "To be renewed in the spirit of your minds." In this verse, we see a transition. Paul gives one of the keys necessary to embracing new life in Christ: a renewed mind. Renewing is a continuous process. Believers receive a new mindset at salvation, but they also have a responsibility to keep renewing their mind. What does that look like? Daily setting their focus on Christ. This is necessary in order to live out new life in Christ. Pick up with me in verse 24. Paul says, "To put on the new self, created after the likeness of God and true righteousness and holiness, to put on the new self. Again, it's a call to set aside, to leave behind that previous lifestyle and take up this new one. Paul then says this at the end of verse 24. He says, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Begin with me first on the likeness of God. Life in Christ means that your life now reflects God. In the next chapter of Ephesians chapter 5, Paul builds upon this. He says this in 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Believers are called to a life that looks like God. He then says, in true righteousness. The definition that I pulled out of the Blue Letter Bible, a commentary, says this: in a broad sense, true righteousness in a broad sense is a state of him who is as he ought to be. Righteousness, the condition acceptable to God. Righteousness means that you're living your life in a way that is actually acceptable and pleasing to God. Next, he lists holiness. Often I think that we view holiness as an attribute of God and something that is only for him. But as Christians, we're called to be set apart and holy. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16 says this: but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Holiness is actually an attainable character trait for us as believers. We're not going to be on the same level of God's holiness, but we are called to live our lives in a way that reflects that. This holiness is actually something that we are able to do. Says in this passage that our conduct, all of our conduct, is supposed to be holy. To summarize this point, the believer must actively put off the ways of life that do not reflect Christ and replace them with things, with character traits, with practices that reflect and make God known. The third non-negotiable that we just worked through for new life in Christ is putting off your old self and putting on your new self. I just have a story that I want to share with you guys. An individual named Chris Gardner. Are any of you familiar with Chris Gardner? No? Okay, that's all right. So Chris Gardner is a motivational speaker and a millionaire. His net worth is currently $70 million. He didn't start there, though. In the early 1980s, life was different for Chris. He was stuck in poverty and trying to make it out. He was working, but eventually lost his job and ended up in jail because he had many parking tickets and was unable to pay for them. When he got out of jail, he returned home, and his wife had left him and his son. She wiped their savings account, and it wasn't long before Chris was evicted and found himself homeless on the streets of New York. Even though he was homeless, he managed to get a competitive internship at Dean Witter, a financial service company. This was an unpaid internship, but if he outperformed everyone, he'd have a chance at getting a job there. So it wasn't even guaranteed for him to have a job secured after the internship, but he decided to go through with it. He would go to his internship during the day, pick up his son from daycare, and then they would search for a place to sleep at night. Sometimes that would be a homeless shelter. Sometimes that was on the floor of a public restroom. They were simply surviving. On the final day of his competitive internship, he was called into the office and offered a job at Dean Witter. His life slowly began to change. Today he lives a new life. Chris got out of poverty. He overcame statistics. And now he lives a lifestyle that everyone in this room will likely never experience. I know that right now you're probably thinking, Jay, I get that. Chris was homeless. Now he's a millionaire. But what does this have to do with new life in Christ? I want you to think about Chris's story. He went from complete despair, poverty, homelessness, to living an excessive, luxurious life. I've got a question for you. Do you think that Chris would ever choose to go back to his previous lifestyle of being homeless? Do you think there's a day that Chris is just going to wake up and decide, you know what? I think today I'm going to be homeless. I'm going to go back to the streets of New York. I'm going to sleep on the floor of a public restroom just because that sounds nice today. I don't think Chris, by any means, will ever reach a place where he decides that's a good thing. I want to go back to that lifestyle. I miss that. So why do we, as Christians, so quickly return to our previous ways of life? We've been delivered. We've experienced victory in Christ. We've been set free from that old lifestyle. But yet, so quickly, we fall back to this mindset, to pursuing pleasure over Christ. Why? Why go back to a life characterized by sin? The blood of Christ has set us free as believers, and we don't have to live this lifestyle anymore. And then here in Scripture, we're actually told that we're supposed to get away, to get rid of, to put off, to flee that previous lifestyle. I don't know where you guys are at today. I know in my own life, I can continually identify that's me. I'm a pursuer of pleasure. In Scripture, Christ calls me to put that off. Christ calls you, as believers, to put that lifestyle off. I don't know where you're at right now. Maybe this is you. Maybe you're stuck in this lifestyle of pursuing pleasure. Maybe you haven't received this new life in Christ. If it is, I just ask you, if you're the believer, if you're stuck there, repent. Turn back to Christ. He's offered this new life. He found us there in that hopelessness, despair, and says, I've got this new life for you that comes with all of these blessings, this inheritance. It comes with a relationship with me. And that's a free offer on the table. All you have to do is receive that. And then as believers, we have a responsibility to keep pouring into that relationship with God. If you're the believer that's stuck there, repent and turn back to Christ. If you haven't received that new life in Christ, what's holding you back? Christ has this offer out there for you. He came to this world, sent by God, lived a perfect life, died on the cross in your place, rose again, all so that you could be reconciled to God, so that you could move from this place of separation, so that you could move from this alienation and be brought back to him. What's holding you back from that? I hope that as we've worked through this text, as we've thought through the life and this new life that we have in Christ, I hope that this time was encouraging. I hope that it was challenging. I hope that it was convicting. And I hope that God continues to use this passage in your life to grow you, to sanctify you, to change you. Embrace the new life that you have in Christ. Let's pray to close. God, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for this passage that so clearly communicates the life that we have in you. And God, I just pray that each and every one of us here would turn to that new life that we have in you. That if we're believers, our lifestyle would be characterized by righteousness, by holiness, that we would be set apart, that we would be living for you, and that others would be able to look into our lives and see they're different. They've changed. The grace of God has reached them. The love of God is compelling them and causing them to live a different lifestyle. Lord, keep us from the previous ways of life that we gave into. Lord, you set us free from that. We thank you for that, and we just ask for the strength that we need to live in light of the truth of your word. God, I thank you and praise you for this time to open your word and study it. And I just pray that you'd continue to use it to impact us, to change us, and to grow us. Lord, we thank you, and we ask all of this in your name. In Jesus' name, amen.